Well, good evening to each one of you. It is a privilege and a blessing to be here with you. All the way from cold, stormy Ontario. This almost feels like Florida to us down here. Well, I have been to Virginia before. Most of you here are strangers. Sister Elaine comes from the same community that I am from, that I grew up in. So we know her and Joe a little bit, but most of you are strangers here, so we're looking forward to getting to know you better this weekend. I was here with my family back probably when I was 10 or 12 years old. My parents were friends of Silas Martin's, who used to live in this area, and I took a little souvenir along home from Virginia back then, and I still have it in my office today, and that was a catfish. We caught it. We went fishing, Danny and I, in this pond somewhere around here, and I caught this catfish, and it was a big catfish for a little boy, and we took it all the way back to Ontario and got it stuffed, and it's still back there. So that's some of my memories of being here. Well, as the program says, the theme for our weekend is holding forth the word of life. Jesus said that the words that I give unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And this evening, I'm thankful that we can preach about, we can teach from, we can direct our lives by the word of life. You know, there's a lot of ideas out there in the world. We spent some time up in Washington, D.C. on our way down here, and it's refreshing to get out of there and come here. One of the places we visited was the Holocaust Museum. That was on my to-do list for a while, and we got to do that yesterday. And that place makes quite an impression on a person. And it is, I don't know what the right word is, amazing. It's like you can hardly understand what happens to a person like Adolf Hitler, a man who did not have the word of life have any kind of impact on his life, and where that can take a person, and how far down the track of treating people like animals and the way they treated those Jews. It's hard to understand. The title for our message tonight is Let This Mind Be In You. Now, our minds are amazing organs, definitely not something that we want to lose. Your brain weighs about 31 pounds. It's made up of about 75% water. Some of us may have a little higher ratio than that, I'm not sure. It's also the fattest organ in your body. It consists of at least 60% fat. The brain can feel no pain. It has 100,000 miles of blood vessels and uses about 20% of the blood circulating through your body. So your brain takes a lot of blood to run this little member. When you're awake, your brain generates between 10 to 23 watts of power, and that's enough energy to light up one light bulb. Now, some bulbs may be brighter and some may be dimmer. We're not here to figure that out. Your brain can process information at about 268 miles per hour. This evening, a healthy mind is not something to take for granted. It is a blessing from God. If you have a healthy mind, thank God for that. That is a gift. The problem is we've all been born with a damaged brain. Sin has affected all of our minds. And we need a brain transplant. We need a renewed mind. Praise God, there is a cure. Ben Carson does not have the cure. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can give you a new mind. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you. We'd like to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. We want to look at this message tonight in three segments. The first one is the mind of Christ explained. What does the mind of Christ look like? Number two is the mind of Christ obtained. How do I get the mind of Christ? And then the third part is the mind of Christ maintained. How do we keep it, and how does it keep us? And the Word of God talks about all of this, and that's what we want to look at. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, the first part of this message is the mind of Christ explained. Now, when you explain something, you give the details about it, and this scripture that we just read does a very good job of explaining what the mind of Christ is. Now, when you children are in school, your teacher explains to you how to solve an algebra problem. That takes a lot of explanation. For some, it takes more than others. We want to discover what the mind of Christ looks like tonight. The Word of God explains it. The Word of God teaches us how Jesus thinks, so that we can think like he does. One of the things that we like to do is read people's minds. I like to watch people, and I like to try and figure out what they are thinking. Now, that's one of the things that husbands and wives get particularly good at, is reading each other's minds. You don't need to even really say what you're thinking, men, and somehow our wives can just kind of know what's on our minds. If I come in for a cup of coffee at 3 o'clock on any given work day, I work from home, so if I come in and get a cup of coffee and I look around kind of wistfully and maybe glance at the fridge, my wife knows that I'd like a little snack. She can read my mind. I don't even need to say anything. Well, that's one of the things that we like to do. Jesus isn't here for us tonight to read his mind, but his word. His word tells us that we need to think like he does. Tonight we'd like to look at the mind of Christ being a mindset. It's not a socket set, it's not a bit set, it's not a china set, it's not a Tupperware set, but it is a mindset. And that's what we'd like to think about as we look at this message. Now, a mindset is a set of beliefs that determine someone's attitude, their behavior, and their outlook. Now, it's no secret that people's mindset controls their attitude and behavior. This is obvious in the world around us. Someone doesn't get what they want, when they want it, and exactly how they want it, and you get a piece of their mind. And usually it's not a peaceful piece. I got an email some time ago where someone gave me a piece of their mind. And that doesn't feel real nice. Well, it doesn't matter if you say it or if you email it. If you don't have the mind of Christ and you give a piece of your mind or you get a piece of someone else's mind, it's typically not a good experience. We all have the same dilemma. Self is at the center of our mind. Our selfish desires control our behavior. They control our outlook. They control our attitude. We get angry when things don't go our way. We get growly when someone steps on our toes. We get offended when we're not treated quite like we think we should be treated. We get discouraged when our efforts are not successful. We get proud when things go well. We get critical when we need correction. Discontentment sets in when someone else has it better than what I have it. These thoughts control our feelings and our behavior, and it makes us miserable. When self is at the center, when self is on the throne, a person can never have peace, they can never have satisfaction in life, because self is never satisfied. Self is never satisfied. The only cure for our problem is a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new mindset. Let's look at this mindset here that Philippians chapter 2 talks about. The first one I have here is the mindset of Christ. The mind of Christ is not status focused. It says in verse 7 here of Philippians 2 that he made himself of no reputation. The mind of Christ is not status focused. Now, the words no reputation means to make empty of self. Now, this is the opposite to our natural mindset. We're concerned about our reputation. We are concerned about what people think of us. That is just the way we're wired. That's just the way we're made. Now, reputation, the meaning for reputation is general opinions that people hold about something or somebody. It also means estimation or character according to what people in general think. Notice the authority in that definition. The basis for a reputation is based on man's opinion, typically. I'm talking in general secular terms now. And so often, man's opinion is based on their own selfish viewpoint. Now, people's opinions about others are largely influenced on whether you are an asset to them or whether you are a liability. Now, if you provide a high-quality product for a fair price, then you typically have a good reputation in business terms. If you deliver a low-quality product for a high-quality price, then you won't have a very good reputation. People are concerned about their reputation, their status, their standing with others. I guess you have Volkswagens down here, don't you? Volkswagen recently blighted their reputation when they got caught cheating on the emission standards. They admitted that about 11 million vehicles were equipped with a software that was used to cheat on emissions tests. Apparently, the VW diesel had won awards for being a very green and eco-friendly diesel engine. But this was all a fraud. The vehicle's computer was programmed to recognize an emission test that would turn up emission reduction equipment when it was under test. And then when the test was over and the VW went back on the road again, it could readjust those exhaust levels to way below the acceptable limit. And one article I was reading about this, they called them not a Volkswagen, but a Hopeswagen. You see, it harmed their reputation when they were caught. The world is very reputation, very status focused. People go into extreme amounts of debt today to try to make impressions. They experience much discomfort to get attention. And you see that especially in some of the external getup that is out there in the world today. I won't go into that at this point. But the things that people do to try and get attention are not comfortable. As Christians, we must be more concerned about character than reputation. And we want to get into that a little more in some of the later messages. But character must be what our main concern is, more so than reputation. But we have to have this mind thing straight first before we can build the kind of character that pleases Christ. The mind of Christ was not to create a reputation. It was not to please himself or general opinion. He walked away from situations where people wanted to exalt him and make him king. That was not what he was here to do. And he walked away from those situations. May we also have the mind of Christ and be empty of self and full of Christ's love. Now the next mindset, the next set in this mindset is the mind of Christ is a servant mindset. It's a servant mindset. It says here in verse 7 that he took on him the form of a servant. Not only did Jesus empty himself of the place and position that he occupied in heaven, he took on him the nature of a servant or a slave. Now imagine, that was even a bigger step than from being, say, president of the United States to a waiter. Imagine Donald Trump being a waiter in just some little restaurant in Washington. That would be quite a step down. We actually went to the White House yesterday, and we couldn't get as close as what we would have liked to because they're setting up there for inauguration, and there's all kinds of things going on there in front of the White House. Well, imagine President Trump going from a president to being a waiter. Well, that's Jesus did even more than that. When he came down from heaven and he took on him the form of a servant, that was quite a step down. It says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And that word minister there means to be a waiter. That's literally what it means. Jesus came down to be a waiter, to wait on the needs of you and I, and to ultimately give his life for us. He gave his life a ransom for many. He took on him the form of a servant. That was a voluntary act. Now, this servant mentality is not a natural mindset for a human being. We don't like being waiters and waitresses, especially not for less than minimum wage. It goes against our mentality. It goes against our selfish nature. There were times when Jesus was here, there were times in his ministry here on earth where he would teach all day in the hot Middle Eastern sun. I don't know how many of you have been to Israel. I haven't been there either, but from what I understand, it gets very, very hot there. Jesus would teach all day in that sun. And then at the end of the day, he didn't send the crowds away hungry, did he? But he stayed there and he fed 4,000, 5,000 men, plus women and children. He waited on them. He served them. That's what he came to do. The whole Christian life is a call of service. There was a lady who came to Charles Spurgeon, and she told him that she felt that she was called to the ministry. Spurgeon asked her about her home and her family, and when he heard that she had 13 children, he exclaimed, "Well, praise God, not only has he called you to the ministry, but he's given you a congregation as well." Sisters, God has a place for you as well to serve in the congregation and to serve your little congregation at home. The motivation to serve must come from the heart. And it must come from an understanding that it's only our reasonable service, like it says there in Romans chapter 12, I believe it is. It's only our reasonable service to serve. After all, Jesus was our example of that. He had a servant mindset. And you know, when you choose to have a servant mentality, it is amazing what that will do for a person. When we take the focus off of ourselves and start to serve others, it brings a peace, it brings a joy that only a Christian can understand. The next piece in this set of Christ's mindset is, it was a sacrificial mindset. It says there in verse 7 as well, and was made in the likeness of man. Was made in the likeness of man. Jesus did this so that he could sacrifice for us. Think about what he sacrificed. He left the splendor of heaven. It was like moving from a mansion to the slums. He willingly, voluntarily sacrificed for our freedom, even for those who do not appreciate it. He was willing to suffer, others to save. What are you willing to sacrifice for Christ and his kingdom tonight? The reason that there are so many Christians living in defeat today is because they are not willing to sacrifice their pride and their reputation and their ego. They want to maintain their lifestyle. They want to maintain their status. What have you sacrificed for Christ recently? What have you sacrificed for Christ today? What has being a Christian cost you? You see, being a Christian costs us everything. Jesus gladly sacrificed for us. He gave up something valuable for something that he valued more. And that was the salvation of our souls. That was for his bride. Christianity that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Remember that. Christianity that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. We willingly sacrifice for what we value most. We give time, we give finances, we give energy, we give sleep for what matters the most to us. That's just how we are. The last piece in this set of the mindset of Christ is Christ had a submissive mindset. Verse 8 says that he willingly humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that word obedient there means to be submissive. It means to accept someone else's authority. Jesus allowed something that he had power over to overpower him. It's a little like when a dad and his 5-year-old son wrestle. Now the dad may act like the son is getting the better of him and eventually end up down on the floor with little sonny boy on top. And the son has the impression of victory. Jesus gave his life. They did not take it on him. Jesus had the power that he could have called 12 legions of angels. But he had a submissive mindset. He was here to do his Father's will. Jesus did not have to be obedient unto death, but he yielded to his Father's will. It's not our natural mindset to be submissive. Submission goes against our very nature. Yet the key to finding freedom and peace in life is submission. Submission is that key. It is possible to obey without submitting. Obedience is an outward action, while submission is an inward attitude. It's possible to obey without submitting, but the blessings aren't there. The blessings simply aren't there. And we all know that. We've all been there. Or maybe you're there tonight. One thing that I'm trying to get a hold of in life, trying to learn, is submission begets submission. When those that I am responsible for, like my family, or even in the church, when they see me defer to the will of Jesus and his word and his church, it's also much easier for them to yield to my authority. It's just the way it works. When we allow our selfish mindsets to control us, we create the same actions and reactions in those around us. How many times are we guilty of destroying the joy and the beauty of life and relationships by not yielding to the authority in our lives? We have a choice. It's up to you. We have a choice, just like the prodigal son had. He could follow his own will, and that had its consequences, or he could follow his Father's will, and that also had its consequences, and he experienced the consequences of both, and we probably have as well, to a more or lesser degree. The key to any successful home, church, or business being able to run smoothly and profitably is submission. And even society understands that at least somewhat. But it's so much more important that we understand that as Christians, because that is the key to running smoothly. How many problems would go away in our homes and churches and personal lives if we would trade stubbornness for submission? It's one of the mindsets, one of the pieces of this mindset of Jesus. All right, moving on to the next point. We've looked at the mind of Christ. It's been explained in a very brief overview. Let this mind be in you. Now, how do we take this from the plate into our mouth? We can talk about it all day, what the mind of Christ is. But unless we're really ready to plug it in and make it work, it won't do us much good. It's a little like a story that I read recently about a fisherman that found this huge pearl. I'll just read it to you. A pearl pulled from the western Palawan Island in the Philippines, possibly the world's largest, was kept under a fisherman's bed for about 10 years without him realizing its significance. The pearl weighs about 75 pounds and is over 2 feet long and a foot wide. It was removed from a giant clam that stuck to the fisherman's anchor when he anchored on a reef during a storm. For years, he kept it under his bed and would rub it before going fishing to bring him good luck. Authorities on pearls have yet to inspect the giant to confirm it as the world's largest. The fisherman turned it over for display to the city hall. Is the mind of Christ at work in your life? Or is it like this pearl sitting under your bed or here in the Word of God, but it's not really something that is active in your heart, in your life, in your experience tonight? The only way the mind of Christ will do you much good is if you make it your mindset, if you put it to work in your life. How can the mind of Christ be obtained? When you obtain something, you get possession of it. How is this done? It's not complicated, not at all. You simply must select it. It says here in verse 5, let this mind be in you. You have to want it. You have to select it. You have to choose to get it. The word let means to allow. It means to permit. It means to agree to. It means to authorize. Let this mind be in you. It's your choice. You must select. You must choose how you want to think. Your mindset is a choice. You can choose if you want to have self-centered, selfish thinking, or if you want to let go of that and have the mind of Christ take over your mind. So many people today can't let go of their hurts and their offenses and their bitterness. You hear a lot today about there being hurts in the church, and I'm not here to minimize where there has been abuse and where people have been hurt. I'm not here to say that that's all in their heads. I'm not here to say that. And yet, it is a person's choice how they're going to respond to that. So many people live with that. They can't let go of it. And for too many, the reason they can't is rather ironic. It hurts too much to live with, and yet it feels too good to let go. The choice is up to you tonight. Jesus has made the provision. You have to want it. You have to select it. So many people are fooling themselves into thinking that they will somehow punish their offender by hanging on to an offense. Revenge seems sweet, and yet it destroys a person's peace and their productivity. People hang on to sinful thought patterns. They hang on to lust and fantasy and imagination. Their minds are distracted with the filth and corruption that they feed on. The guilt and the confusion shackles their minds. Some nurse self-destructive thoughts, thinking they're no good or no one loves them. And they relish the small high that this kind of thinking brings. It's all a very self-centered mindset rather than a Christ-centered mindset. Where are you at in your thinking patterns tonight? Are you stuck in a rut? Are you sick of the rut you're in? The choice is yours. The provisions are there. There is a better way. Select it. Number two, to obtain the mind of Christ, you must switch your mind. Now, I'm looking at this, and it may sound like it's I don't want this to come across humanistic at all. We have a part to do, and Jesus has a part to do. Jesus has done his part. We can't do his part, and he won't do our part. And we want to look at what our part is. That's what we're trying to discover tonight. The Lord Jesus has done his part. The provisions are there. But the choice is yours. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. And that word transformed, it has the prefix trans in front of it. And the word trans means to go across. It means to go to the other side. If you take a transatlantic flight or a transatlantic voyage, you go from one side of the Atlantic to the other side. Okay? The word transform means to change dramatically, to undergo total change. It's a totally dramatic change in the way we think, and that is what is needed. We need what people call today, we need a brainwash. It's not just a rinse, but we need a wash. We need a wash. And this transformation, this change comes when our mind is renewed. And it changes. It goes across from one side to the other. It's kind of like if you would take maybe a country or a hard rock CD, you put it in the player, and if you're listening to that tonight, you need a change. There's something much better out there. But it's like taking that hard rock or country CD out of the player, and it's putting beautiful a cappella or Christian music in there. And the change is so different. And the effect that it has on you is so different. And that's how it is with the mind of Christ. The change, it's a night and day difference. This is how it is when a mind is renewed. The attitudes, the responses, the moods change when a person's mind is controlled by Christ instead of self. It takes a renewed mind to have a transformed life. And only Jesus can produce this renovation. You know, when Jesus cast those devils out of that wild man that he met there when they come across the sea, and there was that wild man that was possessed of devils living in the tombs. When Jesus met that wild man, he became a new man. And that is a beautiful picture of the transformation that happens when we put on the mind of Christ. That man, he went from being a wild, naked, living in the graveyard man to one who was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it says there that he was clothed and he was in his right mind. He was in his right mind. He had a renewed mind. Jesus is still in that business today. He changes. He renews people's minds. And it transforms their life. It affects where they sit. It affects what they wear. And it affects how they think. I trust that you've experienced that tonight. All right, the third part of this message is the mind of Christ maintained. When you maintain something, you keep it in good working condition. Back years ago, I grew up on a farm, and that'll probably come out this weekend. I grew up on a small dairy farm, and in preparation for winter, one of the things we would do is we would grease the plow moldboards. You know what I'm talking about? Greasing the plow moldboards. Well, if you didn't grease them, those moldboards would get rusty. And when you went out to plow next fall or next spring, the ground would cling to those moldboards and it took a while to get them shiny. Whereas if you greased them, then they were ready to go. It kept them from getting rusty. So that was part of the maintenance program. One of the other things we would do is we would oil the manure spreader, Gene. That was also part of the maintenance program there on the farm. How do we maintain the mindset of Christ in our lives? And how does this mindset maintain us? And that's what we want to look at in the last part of this message. Usually, when you maintain something, it rewards you. There is rewards for your effort. It's a two-way street. It takes effort, but it also provides many benefits. Now, this new mindset, it's not self-cleaning or self-greasing. Some of you sisters have self-cleaning ovens. Well, the mindset of Christ isn't, you don't just get it and then it lasts for forever. We have a part to do. How is this done? Well, number one, we must use the sieve. Philippians 4, verse 8. Turn your Bibles over there. Philippians 4, verse 8. It says here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those of you who are familiar with combines know that at the back of a combine, there is a dual sieve. It's what they call the sieve. Now, as the crop feeds into the front of a combine, it enters the threshing cylinder, and that thing is going around like this, and it threshes the grain off the stalk, and that grain drops down through, and it goes across this shaking sieve, and there's air blowing up through those two sieves, and what that sieve does is, as the grain goes across that sieve, it separates the chaff and straw from the grain. So it lets the grain fall down through the sieve, but the chaff and the straw, it walks across the top and it gets blown out the back. That's if everything is working properly. We must learn to put our thoughts through the sieve of God's word. And that's what this list here in Philippians 4 verse 8 is. It's like a sieve. God's word is the manual. He gives us the settings. One of the things we would do when we would set up the combine for different crops, we would do wheat first or barley, and then soybeans, and then corn. Some years we grew canola. And there was different settings for that sieve. You'd go into the manual, and you would set the sieve according to the crop. Sometimes you'd close it up more. If the seed was finer, it was bigger, you'd open it up. Well, here God's word has the manual. It gives us the settings. Now, if you notice this list here, this list is all positive. I don't see any negative traits on this list. That's amazing. You see, what you allow to go into your mind affects and influences the way that you think. And the way that you think influences the way you act. We understand that. Now, it doesn't really matter how the information comes in. It can come in through your eye gate. It can come in through your ear gate. But you must have your sieve set according to the manual. And there are things that we dare not let God go down through that sieve with the rest of the grain, or it will affect the sample. Tonight, remember that the media and the entertainment industry is run by people with corrupt minds. And it's their express goal and purpose to influence the minds and values and morals of the crowd, and that is the general public. And we as Christians happen to live right within that environment. We want to look at that in one of the later messages. But we must be very careful what we allow through that sieve, because it will contaminate your mind, it will contaminate the rest of your being. Okay, the second point here, to maintain the mind of Christ, we must be a sober thinker. A sober thinker. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Now, when someone is sober, they're not intoxicated. They are serious. They're not fanciful or speculative. Their thinking is based on facts and rational thinking rather than on speculation. Now, to maintain a mindset that is like the mind of Jesus, a mindset that is not status-focused but is service-focused, a mindset that is sacrificial and submissive, we must be careful that we do not become intoxicated with ourselves. Do a little self-test. How much of your time is spent thinking or talking about yourself or your problems or your accomplishments? How much of your time is spent thinking about yourself? Some people you talk to, that's all they talk about is themselves. Very little interest very little interest in anyone else. It's either their problems or it's their accomplishments. It's one of the two. The mind of Christ changes that. Many times where there are emotional or mental health issues, it's because of self-focus. Many times, not every time, but many times it is that way. This verse also commands us to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The danger we have is to have a self-estimation that is not accurate and pretend we know more or have more of a gift than we actually do. We need to be careful with that. This gets us into trouble because when we act like a doctor and we don't have the knowledge or credentials, it's dangerous. We need to be realistic with what God has given to us. You know, as we grow in faith, we get more knowledge and experience, but let's be sober in our estimation of our gifts and our abilities. One writer put it this way, "Let no man think himself more or greater than what God has made him, and let him know that whatever he is or has of good or excellence, he has it from God, and that the glory belongs to the giver and not to him who has received the gift." To maintain the mind of Christ, we must be sober in our thinking. Not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but thinking soberly. And that will help to maintain the mind of Christ, and that will also maintain a healthy mind within ourselves. Number three, to maintain the mind of Christ, be set. Be set. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. We can turn there. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. It says here, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this, in our culture, this could be interpreted as pull up your socks. We all know how easy it is to let down our guard and let our minds wander. Now, what happens when you let something wander? Usually it gets lost, or it gets stuck, or it gets in trouble. If you just let it go, if you just let it wander. In Bible culture, the men wore long flowing robes. And those robes would get caught and they'd get tangled up. And they would trip the wearer when he was working or when he was running if he didn't gird up his robes. And that is what this verse is referring to. And this is an action that we need to do. God is expecting us to gird up the loins of our mind. Don't just let your mind wander. You have a part to do. You need to gird up your mind and prepare for action. Don't let down your guard. The enemy is looking for soldiers that are sleeping. Someone has said eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. It was maybe a president or somebody that said that. And as Christians, that applies to us as well. To maintain that freedom that we have in Christ, that mind that Christ brings, we must be vigilant. We must gird up the loins of our mind. We live in a culture of ease and prosperity. We like to relax. We like to kick back. And I think that sometimes this mentality can affect our spiritual lives as well. We cannot go on vacation in our minds. Satan will carry our thoughts away. The battle is real. It's intense. Hebrews 12 verse 13 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." We must gird up the loins of our mind. We must be set. We must be prepared for battle. How does the mind of Christ maintain us? How does it keep our minds from going crazy in a crazy world? This world is not getting better. We all know that. We need the mind of Christ more than ever. The mind of Christ keeps our minds shielded and sound. Philippians 4, verse 7. We read verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 7. It says here, and the peace of God. Well, starting to read at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep there means to hem in. It means to protect. It means to guard. You've probably seen the guards there that guard the tomb of the unknown soldier there at Arlington. Those guards are on guard 24 hours a day. And that's what this word keep means. As a Christian, you have a wonderful gift. You have the peace of God protecting your mind. That's what this verse says. The peace of God shall keep your minds. You can come to God in prayer. Come to Him in faith, in trust. You can leave your fears. You can leave your burdens. You can leave your frustrations with Him. And that has such a tremendous effect on our mental health. It really does, when we're able to do that. And it is a struggle to do that at times, and we're not always successful like we should be. But that is what we need to do. We need to bring those fears, those burdens, those frustrations to Him, because that will shield your mind. That will keep it sound. We can unload these pressures into the arms of the One who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and in full control. This evening, our minds were not made to carry all of life's complexities. They were not made that way. If we're not able to let go of those things, that those troubling thoughts, whatever it is that life brings, if we don't let go of them, it will affect our mental health as well as our physical health. It really will. The two are connected. There are so many people who are in the church tonight, in the world and in the church, who do not have the peace of God keeping their minds because they haven't allowed the peace of God to rule their hearts. The choice is yours. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That word sound there means disciplined. God gives us the power to discipline our minds from the destructive patterns of wrong thinking. Finally, the mind of Christ also maintains the same mind. It says in Philippians 2, verse 2. Just turn back there. Philippians 2, verse 2. It says here, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Talks here about like-minded, the same love, one accord, one mind. The mind of Christ brings unity to believers. They love the same things that Jesus loves. That word one accord there means to be similar in sentiment, to be the one mind part of it means to be mentally inclined in a certain direction. The reason that there is so much division among Christians today is because they don't have the mind of Christ. That mind will draw them together if they have the mindset that Jesus has. First Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." There you have it again. I believe the mind of Christ will produce agreement on application, on principle, on doctrine, and direction. You know, the unity in diversity mantra that is being promoted in churches today is not scriptural. It really isn't. That's not what the scripture teaches. Yes, we all have different personalities. We all have different talents. But the mind of Christ must join us together perfectly in the same mind and judgment in our local brotherhoods. That's what it must do. Last point, I said the last one was the last one. There is one more here. Another thing that the mind of Christ does, it produces spiritual discernment. And this is in the point of how it maintains us. It produces spiritual discernment. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16, it talks there about things that are spiritually discerned. And then it says, but we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ produces spiritual discernment. In a world of confusion, in a world of apostasy, in a world of deception, we need spiritual discernment more than ever as God's people. Discernment there in 1 Corinthians, it means to scrutinize. It means to see or notice something unclear, to understand something that is not immediately obvious. And that's what the mind of Christ will produce in a person, is spiritual discernment, the ability to do that. Deception is increasing and abounding in these last days. God's word says it would. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Tonight, we must guard carefully the influences that we allow to come into our minds, into the minds of our families, into the minds of our children. Satan is very subtle. He will lure the sleepy and the careless and the undiscerning away. But praise God tonight for the mind of Christ, for that mind that he gives to his children, so that we can hold forth the word of life in this dark age that we live in. Let's have a closing number in Psalm.